The theme for this day is the true story of the world, and so we've approached it like any story. And each story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. In the beginning, you see the way it's supposed to be. In the middle of any story, you see how it's not supposed to be. And in the end, hopefully, if it has a good ending, you see things go back to the way it's supposed to be. In this morning's class, we talked about the way it was supposed to be, and we pictured God as both king and a temple builder. He established order, the work of a king, and he established sacred space, the work of a temple builder. And we pictured man as imitating him. He's made in the image of God. Man does the same sorts of things thereafter. And so then man is an extender of order and an extender of sacred space. And those things are important to be held together. The reason is because so often they are separated. And that's why I chose the theme, the true story of the world. Because there are competing stories within and without the church. Sometimes in the church, sadly enough, we have an attitude of avoidance or removal. We say there's all that worldly stuff out there to do, but those aren't jobs for Christians, or they're dangerous for Christians, or they're places just so you get your hands dirty. How about you just keep your nose in your Bible, study the good book, sing your songs, say your prayers, and everything will be all right. That's one story of the world. Here's how it's supposed to be. You sequester yourself off from the world. You separate kingdom and temple. There is an equal and an opposite extreme, another story of the world. One that says, you church people are all just weird. You don't have nothing to do with the world. You have nothing to do with art and culture and technology and government, politics, economy. You guys are so stuck in your book. You're so concerned with heaven that you're no earthly good. And those people rather reject temple, they reject heaven, and they focus on kingdom, they focus on earth. They also have separated it, but in the opposite way. We cannot do those. We need those things together. And so this day, this theme, the true story of the world, is just that. It's saying, here's how it's supposed to be. Heaven and earth together, kingdom and temple together, king and priest together. You see, man was supposed to extend order, but he was always supposed to do so while maintaining a relationship with God. He was also to be an extender of sacred space. That's what ensured his relationship with God. And the reason that is so important is because when God created the world, he did so in a particular sort of way. And he expected us to continue to run the world that way. You see, when God made the world, he brought things up to a point, and then he kind of stepped back and he handed the reins over to us, so to speak. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he's given to the children of men. And he expects us to run things a particular way. In Psalm 33, which is a text that praises God for his creation, he says in Psalm 33 and verse 5, he loves, now the English is righteousness and justice. The Hebrew words are tzedakah and mishpat. Those are very important words. Remember those two. We'll see them over and over again. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. He made by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. You see, when he made everything, he did it by the rule of righteousness and justice, tzedakah and mishpat. Later, in Psalm 89, in verse 14, Psalm 89 and verse 14 says, righteousness and justice, tzedakah and mishpat, are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. This also is a creation text. If you were to read through it, you find it celebrating God's work in creation. When he made stuff, he made it by the rule of righteousness and justice, tzedakah and mishpat. These things are how the world is to be run. And when he puts man in the garden to continue running it under his rulership, he intends God to do it by that dual rule, by tzedakah and mishpat, by righteousness and justice. We need heaven and earth together. We're down here running stuff. We're expanding kingdom, but we have to do it within relationship to God, within sacred space. And sadly enough, that doesn't last very long. Very quickly into the story, in Genesis chapter 3, we find that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Insofar as God or man is supposed to extend order, part of that is he exercises dominion over all the animals. And yet, Genesis 3:1 begins with a particular animal. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. When we talked about man as an extender of sacred space, we talked about these two words used in Genesis 2:15, to till and to keep it, or avad and shamer. And this word pair is often used in the Bible, especially in the book of Numbers, to picture the duty of the priests in the tabernacle. They were guarding God's sacred space, keeping anything unclean out of it. Here, man falls on both points. He fails to exercise his dominion over the animals to maintain order, and he lets something unclean into God's sacred space. He fails to maintain sacred space. The serpent comes in, and you know how the story goes. She deceives the woman and the man and convinces them, instead of depending upon God for the source of life and wisdom, they are now convinced to seize wisdom for themselves, the knowledge of good and evil, thus breaching that relationship with God, thus spoiling sacred space. And so, as a result, they lose both life and their access to all the source of wisdom, God himself. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Having no longer feared the Lord, they've shown that they no longer have access to that wisdom. And so then they are cast out of God's sacred space. The duty of guarding that sacred space is now taken from man and instead given to cherubim. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard," that's the same word, shamer, "to guard the way to the tree of life." Man instead was kicked out there to till the ground, verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." So he forfeit the source of life and wisdom. He forfeit sacred space. So now we finally see the separation of kingdom and temple. And we very quickly see how badly things go. Man doesn't give up an extending kingdom, and that's an important lesson. If Christians withdraw from the world, that doesn't stop the world from running. If we withdraw from politics, politics will still happen. If we withdraw from art and culture, it will still happen. If we withdraw from economy and let them handle it, it will still happen. If we withdraw from international relations, it will still happen. But we get to see what happens when we let them have it. When kingdom rumbles on without relationship to temple, when earth tumbles along on its own without relationship to heaven. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says, verse 17, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city." Good for him. One of our duties as man is to make the world livable and lovable. That's the work of creating culture. He's made it livable, wonderful. As it continues, we hear about the creation of culture. Verse 18, "To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael. Mehujael the father of Methuselah. Methuselah the father of Lamech. Lamech took two wives." The first departure from God's plan for marriage. That's what happens when we lose our relationship to God, the source of our life and wisdom. It continues on. Verse 20, "Adah bore Jabal. He was the ancestor of those who live in tents and have livestock." Great. Culture. We're organizing now cattle and shepherding and ranching. This is good. Verse 21, "His brother's name was Jubal. He was the ancestor of all those who play the lyre and pipe." Wonderful. We're making the world lovable. You see, no longer do we just have odd sounds, but we've organized the sounds in useful and meaningful ways to create music. They're making culture here. It's livable and lovable. Verse 22, Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Wonderful. That helps that helps agriculture. That helps makes the world livable. But then we notice this, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, and if your Bible is a more modern translation, it will probably have these verses set inward. That indicates to us that this is Hebrew poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry and most ancient poetry doesn't work by rhyme. It works by symmetry of thought. That's exactly what we find. We find parallelism. This is the first poem recorded in the Bible. Great. That's culture. We're not just taking words. This isn't just prose. This isn't just exposition anymore. We're taking words. We're organizing them together in useful, meaningful ways to make them beautiful. It makes the world lovable. But guess what happens when we do that, when we run kingdom without access to temple, when we run the world without access to sacred space? Our poems become the poems of Lamech that actually celebrate violence. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. He brags about his violence by use of culture. That's what happens when we allow kingdom to rumble along without access to temple. These two things belong together. We were supposed to subdue the world and fill it. That's our duty, Genesis 1:28. And certainly, people do go on to fill the world, but not with God's goodness and compassion, not with tzedakah and mishpat, not with righteousness and justice. Instead, they fill the world, Genesis 6:11, with violence. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled, exact same word used in Genesis 1:28. Maleh, the earth is filled with violence, not God's goodness. Not God's steadfast love, God's chesed. Not justice and righteousness, instead violence. That is the result of separating heaven and earth. Separating kingdom from temple. And so you know what God does? God resets it all. He, in a very real way, uncreates the world. We mentioned in Bible class how that in the ancient Near East, for them, creation was not necessarily about the material stuff. It was about function. And that's why in 2 Peter 3, when he recalls the story of Noah, he can say the world that then was perished. He doesn't mean that the stuff ceased to exist. He means that it ceased to function as a meaningful cosmos. God reset it and in some sense recreated the world. He started over with Noah. And when Noah and his family come off of the ark, they are given the same duties as Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Go forth, fill it, bring order to the world. And one of the very first things that Noah does is plant a vineyard. Wonderful creation of culture. Subduing the world, bringing order to it. And then he gets plastered. That's what happens when we separate kingdom from temple. Kingdom from sacred space. That's what happens when we rumble along on our own without access to the source of life and wisdom. And this ends up in Genesis chapter 11 with a new technology called the brick. Good for them. That's culture. That's continuing to fill the world. That's creating under God. He says in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 and following, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came up a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Wonderful. We can build cities. This makes the life livable. And yet, because it was separated from the source of life and wisdom, their culture making was infected by the same brokenness that infected Adam and Eve, that infected Noah, and now infects all the world. And so they said, verse 4, come, they said, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its top in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Quite literally, they separated heaven and earth. They're earth dwellers. They said, let's get out of here. Let's build it up. Otherwise, we'll be scattered down there. They were trying to escape the world. You separate heaven and earth and things go wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so then God launches a rescue plan. He picks one man, Abraham. And the commands given to Adam and Eve and to Noah are now promises with Abraham. He said to Adam and Eve and to Noah, go forth. He blessed them. He said, go forth, fill the earth, multiply. Instead to Abraham, he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Then he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks says that there is only one text in all the Bible that indicates to us the reason why God picked Abraham to be the founder of the faith. And that is in Genesis 18, verse 19. And wouldn't you know it? Genesis 18, verse 19, the Bible says, now, for I have chosen him that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, tzedakah and mishpat, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he had promised him. God created the world by righteousness and justice. If we're going to run it, we have to run it by righteousness and justice. He picked Abraham because he had faith that Abraham would extend order through righteousness and justice. But Abraham was not only an extender of order, he was considered to be in some sense an extender of sacred space. Back in Genesis chapter 12, notice verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham. Wherever God is, there is sacred space. Do you remember what God said to Moses when he appeared to Moses? He said, Moses, take off your shoes. Why? Because the ground you're on is holy ground. This is sacred space. Genesis 12, 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, you and your offspring I will give this land. So, this is as a result of God's appearance. There he built an altar to the Lord and appeared to him. This is a precursor of the tabernacle. And wherever Abraham goes, we find him building these altars, little spots of sacred space. And he was expected by God to pass this on to his children. He would teach his children tzedakah and mishpat, righteousness and justice. And we find later, Jacob, he finds himself in a sacred space, a place where heaven and earth are connected. He sees a kind of a stairway connecting heaven and earth. And when he wakes up, he goes, wow, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Genesis 28, verse 17. He names it Beth-El, which is Hebrew for the house of God. And you know what he does? There he builds a memorial. Verse 18. So Jacob rose in the morning, and he took the stone that had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called that place Beth-El. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. So he's also extending sacred space. This continues throughout. When God makes a nation, in Exodus 19:6, he calls them a kingdom of priests. The union of kingdom and temple, heaven and earth. He gives them wisdom from above in order to order the world. He gives them a law. Then he gives them instructions on how to construct a tabernacle, how to make sacred space. King Solomon continues. He also is an extender of order. Notice with me just briefly, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. God offers him anything he wants. And he says, 1 Kings 3 verse 9, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, able to... This is the only other place in all the Bible where the phrase good and evil appears. In Genesis chapter 2, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In 1 Kings chapter 3, King Solomon asked for the ability to discern between good and evil. Why? For who can govern this your great people? He wants to govern the world. He wants to extend order. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, or 3, verse 28, all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered. They stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. And in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 9, wouldn't you know it, he does so by justice and righteousness, tzedakah and mishpat. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever and has made you king to execute justice and righteousness. God is still on track. He never gave up the plan. This is one unified story. We saw the primeval loss of order and the loss of sacred space. They were kicked out of the garden. They lost sacred space. And what happened? The order of the world went to pot. They lost order. If you lose one, you lose the other. If there's chaos in sacred space, there's chaos in kingdom. If there's chaos in the temple, there's chaos in the world. That's how it happens. He tries to fix things through Abraham, through his descendants. They go about extending order, extending sacred space. But that, as we know, doesn't last very long. We said, if so goes one, so goes the other. We started with primeval loss of sacred space and or temple and kingdom. First, the loss of sacred space, then kingdom went by the wayside. Now, with Israel, we're going to see it reverse because it can work both ways. It doesn't matter from which end you start. Either way, you end up in the same spot. With Israel, they first lost their order. There was disorder in the kingdom, and that resulted in disorder in temple or disorder in sacred space. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. As Isaiah preaches judgment against the city of Jerusalem, notice what he says, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How the faithful city has become a whore. She was full of, wouldn't you know it, justice and righteousness. Mishpat and Tzedakah. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. She forfeit justice and righteousness. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, mishpat, but he saw bloodshed. He expected righteousness, tzedakah, but he heard a cry. They gave up justice and righteousness. There's disorder in the kingdom. Now when one goes, the other goes, right? And that is exactly what we find. When there's disorder in the kingdom, they once again lose access to the source of life and wisdom. They lose access to sacred space. Notice with me just briefly, 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. This is in reference to the deportation of northern Israel by Assyria. In 2 Kings chapter 17, he lists their sins, verses 7 and 8. He says that they had worshipped other gods. They walked in the custom of the nations that the Lord drove out. The result, verse 20, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. He punished them, gave them into the hand of plunderers, until he had banished them from his presence. They lost access to sacred space. Go with me to Ezekiel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. The northern kingdom goes into exile. Eventually, the southern kingdom goes into exile. And while Ezekiel, a Levite, is there in exile, he sees a vision. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 5 and following, it says, "Then God said to me, O mortal, lift up your eyes now in the direction of the north." So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, in the entrance, was this image of jealousy, referring to an idol. He said to me, "Mortal, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here? To drive me far from the sanctuary." In chapter 9, Ezekiel actually sees the glory, the divine presence dwelling in the temple, leave the temple. Ezekiel 9 verse 3, "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, which it rested to the threshold of the house." Now, go to chapter 10 and verse 4. "Then the glory of the Lord rose up from the cherub to the threshold of the house. The house was filled with the cloud. The court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord." It's almost as if God is reluctant to leave, but he has to. Notice Chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory went out from the threshold of the house and stopped above the cherubim. The cherubim lifted up their wings, rose up from the earth in my sight as they went out with wheels beside them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And finally, chapter 11. Verse 22, then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them, and the glory of the Lord ascended from the middle of the city and stopped on the mountain east of the city. Disorder in the kingdom led to disorder in the temple. God actually left. No longer do they have access to God's sacred space, God's presence, the source of all life and wisdom, because that's the way it works. If there's disorder in sacred space, there's disorder in kingdom. If there's disorder in kingdom, there's disorder in sacred space. One more. Go with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Again, we see it working the other way around. If you neglect sacred space, things go wrong in the kingdom. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Hezekiah is going about trying to reinstate the worship of the temple. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 7, they also shut the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps. They have not offered incense or made burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, because there's disorder in sacred space, there's disorder in temple, therefore the wrath of the Lord came upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. Our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters, our wives are in captivity for this. And now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, to be his ministers, and to make offerings for him. You get sacred space right, kingdom goes right too. And what's that mean for us? Here's what that means. We've spent far too much time, sometimes even in the church, trying to separate these two. We've removed ourselves from the kingdom because we think it's dirty or wrong or dangerous. And yes, I understand it can be. Evil communications corrupt good morals. I get that. Proverbs 22, 24 through 26. Go not with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. I get that. I know that people are involved in theater in high school, and there's a lot of bad things that go on in theater and in sports. And I get that being in the world can be a dangerous thing, but the result is not, or the answer is not to remove ourselves from it. Because like I said before, economy will go on. Politics will go on. Entertainment will go on. International relations will go on. Marriage will keep happening. And if we don't have Christians who do have access to sacred space, who are in contact with the source of life and wisdom, if we don't have good Christian thinkers out in the world making art that is ruled by justice and righteousness, if we don't have people out there doing politics ruled by justice and righteousness, if people aren't doing economy and agriculture and performance and entertainment and international relations, if they aren't doing this stuff by justice and righteousness, it will be done with injustice and wickedness. We have to combine the two. We need Christians out there in the world doing that sort of thing. And here's what it means for you individually and personally. Maybe in your own life, you feel like this is just not the way things are supposed to be. You come here, you worship, and here things are the way that they're supposed to be. We've had good songs. We had good prayers. We've taken the Lord's Supper. Good preaching, if I might say so myself. Things are right here, but yet still in your heart you feel like this is not the way things are supposed to be. Why? Because even though things are right here, out there you know things aren't right. You can't worship right here because out there your life isn't right. You're not living by justice and righteousness. You're living immorally. Things are wrong. And you feel that separation from God right now. You have an opportunity to once again put heaven and earth back together. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not God's fault. He says, but your sins have separated between you and your God. If worship doesn't feel right, maybe it's because out there in the world, in kingdom, your life isn't right. But you have an opportunity to make things right, because so often the world isn't the way that it's supposed to be. But I'll leave you with this. We have the promise, and this is good news indeed, that once again things will be put right. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually. There shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with," you guessed it, "justice and righteousness. Tzedakah and Mishpat. From this time onward and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." God can put things right again. Your life might not be the way that it's supposed to be, but it can be. It can be right now. If you'll give your life over to Jesus, if you'll once again combine heaven and earth in your own heart, temple and kingdom, submit yourself to God, the source of all life and wisdom, and then get out there and make the world better to His glory. If your life isn't the way that it's supposed to be, make sure that you leave. Leave in a different state. Make sure you allow Jesus to put things back to the way they're supposed to be. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, put them on in baptism, and your life will be just that. Do so if you have a need. If we can help in any way, as we stand, as we sing.